Scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
All right. So each year at Hope Chapel, we have a goal or a theme that we focus on as a church. So last year, it was remembering the church, remembering who we are in Christ together. This year, it's been recommissioning the church, focusing on what we do together as a church. We looked at Jesus' commands for us in Luke in the spring, and then the Psalms, our call to worship in the Psalms over the summer, and then our call to those out there in the book of Jonah this fall. And we wanted to wrap up the year in Advent, not focusing on what we do anymore, but what God does. What God does even apart from any of our doing, in spite of our doing, what God has promised and what he's accomplished. That's what Advent points to, what Christmas is all about. And so for that, we're looking at the very beginning of the gospel story, the narratives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. That lead us to meeting Jesus at his birth. And in these two couple stories, which are given to us back-to-back and juxtaposed with each other, in those two stories is the intro and summary of all of what God's done for us in the gospel. Apart from our doing, in spite of our doing, what God's done. And so we're going to see three major gospel themes in Luke that he wants to intro for his readers here in this passage today. God is bringing someone in your life who you didn't plan for. God is bringing someone in your life unimaginably great. And God is bringing someone in your life who only faith can receive. Someone you didn't plan for, someone unimaginably great, and someone that only faith can receive. So first we're going to look at God bringing someone who we didn't plan for. So I want to remind us of what we saw last week in our passage. In the first story of the Gospel of Luke, an angel appears to the exact person an Israelite would have expected. His name was Zechariah. He was a priest. He was described as righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which meant that he had a reputation of holiness. And not only this, the angel appears to Zechariah at the exact location that everyone would have expected. At the temple in Jerusalem, in the innermost part, the holy place. And also, the angel appeared at the exact time that you would have expected, while Zechariah was giving an offering to the Lord, and it said while a whole multitude of people were just praying outside as he's going in to do this offering. And also it mentions that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a long time for a child for themselves. They've been barren for years with no answer. And so in a way, the first story makes total sense to an Israelite. Zechariah and Elizabeth had planned for this encounter for a long time. They had done things to seemingly warrant this encounter from an angel. So hold on to that description, and then notice the stark differences between the angel's appearance in our passage. So look in your, if you have your worship guide with you or your Bible, verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Luke assumes, even for an Israelite, they don't know where this place is. Galilee is the middle of nowhere, and Nazareth is a small town in the middle of nowhere. Not Jerusalem, not the temple. Okay, weird first, okay, but let's keep going. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so let's assess the person, the second person now. So it's a female instead of a male that the angel appears to. So someone at their time would have not likely gotten an inheritance from their parents, have a lot lower status, a lot less power. And it's not just a female, it's a young female. Mary's betrothed to be married, so very likely a teenager. Verse Zechariah is an old, seasoned, respected priest who had done a lot for this favor. Mary hadn't done much of all, of anything. She hadn't lived long enough to do anything. She's not just a teenager, Luke says, but she's also a virgin. And that's important in this story, not just for the prophecy, but also because, remember, Zechariah has been trying for decades to get this baby. Prayed for decades. So the angel appearing made sense to him. But Mary hasn't even tried yet. She's not even married yet. And on top of her being a virgin teenage female, notice there's no description of her righteousness, blamelessness, obedience, reputation, nor any mention of special timing, 6 months. No special timing. The angel Gabriel shows up, not in the middle of Mary praying her best prayer ever. She's not offering some offering. There's no big groups of people praying around her house. Nothing. And this is exactly why it says she is greatly troubled when the angel shows up. Zechariah was troubled about the angel. Mary was troubled at what Michael says. Because he says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And it says Mary was trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was greatly troubled at the favor. Assuming, well, that can't be true. This must just be some weird greeting. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What these details communicate to us is that unlike Zechariah, Mary did not plan for this encounter at all. She has done nothing in her life to make sense of God's favor for her. She is one of the last people, in the last place, the last moment, that an Israelite would have expected an angel to appear. In our modern world, it's like Mary, she wouldn't have had a great job. She wouldn't have been known as a super hard worker among her peers. She wouldn't have had a ton of friends on social media. She doesn't live in Raleigh or Charlotte, where all the big stuff happens. Not even in Greensboro. She's, you know, Snow Camp, North Carolina or something. She wouldn't have been on staff at a church. She wouldn't have worked here. She wouldn't have been a nun. She wouldn't have been a well-known prayer warrior among her friends. The whole point is she's not special at all. She's just, Luke says, named Mary. But the message of Luke's gospel is someone unimaginably great is stepping into her life nonetheless. And this was a pretty countercultural message for them back then. And the truth is, it is for us today, too. Who all has had a chance to see Hamilton, the play in here, movie? Or so it's not exactly a historically accurate tale, but it's the summary of someone, a summary of the story of one of America's founders, Alexander Hamilton. And in the story, he's someone like Mary. He's a poor, forgotten orphan boy at the start. And he wanted to one day find favor, to be somebody, to matter, to have significance, to rise up. Young, scrappy, and hungry, just like his country. And in the story, do you remember how he does this? I'm going to try and rap for you guys, even though, you know, I'm just me, all right? I'm just like Mary. But the $10 founding father without a father got a lot farther by working a lot harder, by being a lot smarter, by being a self-starter. By 14, they put him in charge of a trading charter. He found the favor of his country through hard work, smarts, ambition. It's the story of the American dream, a man finding favor through what he does. There's a million things I haven't done, but just you wait. And what he finds is that nothing would be enough to fill his hunger. He would never be satisfied. He gets wrecked by his endless ambition in his personal life and his marriage. And I'd argue that this play was so popular not just because of the super hype soundtrack that it has, mainly that, but also because of there is a Hamilton in each one of us that the songs tap into for us. Longing for favor, longing to matter, and hoping to find that favor through what we do. I remember middle school Harrison realizing I was going to die one day, and one thought I had was, will my life mean anything? Will I be remembered after I die? And what can I do to make sure that happens? In Luke 1, we see the greatest favor of all, so counterintuitively, falls on not somebody like Hamilton at the end of his life, who rose up and earned it, but it falls on someone like Hamilton at the beginning of his life, the little orphan boy. It falls upon just Mary, with not a single special thing about her for Luke to name. But someone was coming, bringing eternal favor and significance to her nonetheless. Do not be afraid. This is where the good news lies for us. If you're older in here, how did you imagine your life would go? Who could you have been ideally for your family, your workplace, and your relationship with God? And think about your actual life that you experienced, which likely has been riddled with failures, sins, doubts, different levels of mediocrity. What do we do in light of that gap at the end of our lives? If you're younger and you're still dreaming, what if for you, virtually like every other adult in this room, that the ideal you doesn't materialize in your life and you aren't who you hoped you would be? What happens then? What if, just like now, later in your life, you're still just you? The good news is, Luke is not just talking about Mary in this text. He's talking about you and me. Despite our utter insignificance, our shortcomings, our mediocrity, God is bringing somebody to meet us. And this person, we find out, is coming with eternal maximal favor. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, the highest possible significance for your life you could never foresee or earn. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. That's number one. God is bringing someone into your life you didn't plan for. Theme number two. God is bringing someone into your life unimaginably great. So for this point, let's look back first at who was described as coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth in the story last week. So a person was promised to them, their child, that would be the highest level of greatness that an Israelite could imagine. Okay, look at who was described as coming to them. For he, this is John the Baptist, will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, meaning the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord himself a people prepared. So after this description, these parents are expecting one of the greatest people in Israelites' history to be their child, a prophet like Elijah, with the spirit of Elijah, born to barren parents, just like the great prophet Samuel. Someone great in the Lord's eyes, like King David, the greatest possible person imaginable. But now look at the differences with the description to Mary. Look in verse 31 of your text today. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," meaning the Lord saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, the limits of his kingdom, there will be no end." And then down further, how's this going to be? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Zechariah and Elizabeth had categories for understanding who John the Baptist might be. He had predecessors that he would emulate, Elijah, Samuel. But the description of Mary has no possible predecessors. It explodes any categories that an Israelite like Mary would have had. Imagine this teenage girl trying to make sense of this. My child is going to rule forever? And his kingdom is going to be the whole world? Rome is over us right now. And he will have no father on earth because God is his father? Like, really, his dad? This was somebody unimaginably great to her. Someone so great that it would take 24 chapters, tons of unbelievable miracles, a lot of shocking teaching, a resurrection, and reflection over decades after that, for Mary and the disciples to begin to take in this person's greatness. Because it was unimaginable. And Luke is communicating throughout his gospel, he will communicate, that this is true for us too. There will always, typically, as a disciple of Jesus before heaven, be a large gap between how great you see Jesus is and how great he actually is. Think about this theme throughout the Gospels. Remember the story of the Pharisees reclining at their table. They invited Jesus over. They think he's a teacher like them. They're going to either learn from him or rebuke him. And meanwhile, while they're sitting there just chatting, there is a woman cleaning Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. That woman saw Jesus, beginning to see him. Pharisees did not. Think about, remember the centurion tells Jesus, "Hey, I need you to heal my servant." But Jesus is like, "All right, come to your house." Said, you don't need to come to my house. I got people under authority of me too. Just say it from here. I'll go back and get them. He was beginning to see Jesus, while meanwhile his disciples still didn't see him. They're out in the wilderness, 5,000 people. Everyone's hungry. "Jesus, we got to go back to town and get some food, everyone's going to starve." Jesus is like, "You guys give them something to eat. Take these 5 loaves, give it to them." They still didn't see Jesus yet. Or think about Mary and Martha. Jesus is some of his closest friends. Still didn't see him. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. We called for you, you didn't come. Jesus, why are you going to the tomb? He's been dead 4 days. He's going to smell. Well, don't open that. What are you doing?" "No, today you will see the glory of God. Lazarus, come out." Even after his whole ministry, miracles, his life, talking about him dying 1,000 times, he dies and still the disciples didn't yet see him. The best we got is some people going to the tomb to anoint his dead body with spices. When they got there, they saw the glory of God, of Jesus, that was unimaginable to them. He was alive. Jesus was always higher than what his disciples thought he was. and his greatness. And I wonder, is it possible that you don't yet fully see Jesus' greatness either, after all this time that you've been with him? How often have you not asked for something from Jesus because you thought his power was here when it's actually here? How often have you lived in self-condemnation because you thought his grace was here when it's actually here? How many days of your life have you lived totally on your own in your mind because you thought Jesus' value was here for you? It's actually here. Is it possible that just like his disciples, that you have not yet seen the greatness of Jesus in your life? You don't fully see him yet. That's one of the messages of the gospel. God is bringing somebody into your life unimaginably great. Which raises the question, how can we then see him? How do we do it? And this leads to our last point. God is bringing someone into your life who only faith can receive. So remember Zechariah, how he responded last week to the angelic news that came to him. He said this, "How," and in the Greek it's, "on what basis shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is advanced in years." In other words, hey, Gabriel, Gabe, if I might be so bold, sounds a little far-fetched, this whole thing. We're pretty old, and I'd like a sign to show me that this will happen before I believe. How can you prove that this will happen, Gabe? Because think about it. He and his wife have been praying for a very long time, decades, and had not received a child. So he's coming with a heart posture of doubt and cynicism to this news. And so Gabriel, ironically, makes him mute until the birth of the child, which is giving him a sign. But it's a very humbling one, because he did not believe. But now think about that, and then notice Mary's response. Mary said to the angel, verse 34, "Not how shall I know this, on what basis, but how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" It's a little more clear, the difference in the Greek, but she's not asking, on what basis can you prove this? But she's not implying, I need a sign, but she's rather saying, I believe you. Will you show me how this is going to happen? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is the first depiction in Luke's gospel of humanity's means of salvation. The only proper response that can receive this level of greatness, and it's called faith. It's the opposite heart posture of what we saw in Zechariah. Faith is believing the unimaginable. It's believing though you didn't plan for any of it. Believing though you can't see why you of all people would be chosen for this level of favor. And believing though it seems impossible, but Gabriel says nothing will be impossible with God. Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. So one image I like of faith is walking out onto a frozen pond. Okay, so in the Bible, the frozen pond that we're learning to trust is Jesus. He's frozen all the way down, but you don't know that. And so when you're walking out on a frozen pond, first you might test it. You might throw a rock out, okay? And then you might put your weight on it a little bit and then see if you can step and then try your other foot. And as you gain confidence, you start walking out. And with Jesus, the truth of the Bible is he is frozen all the way down. He's able to hold all of you, all your needs, the weight of the entire world. And he was coming in the story, and Gabriel calls Zechariah out to walk out on the pond. And Zechariah doesn't go. Like, no, I can't do it. Zechariah says, you know, what I'd like is a sample of frozen ice from the bottom of this pond before I walk out. Like, how can you prove that I'll be okay if I walk out there? I'd like a sign. Gabriel, please, give me a sign. I prayed for years and nothing. Gabriel says, I'll give you a sign. Ties him up. Says, the sign's going to be your butt hitting that ice, boy. Throws him out. All right. Zechariah lands on it. He's tied up on the ice. has to wait there until his baby's born. But out of the corner of his eye, he sees Mary taking Gabriel's hand. Gabriel inviting her out. She's walking out. She says, I'm at your mercy. I'm a slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And she starts in wonder, just ice skating around, just dancing on the frozen pond. And she looks back at Gabriel and says, how does it work, Gabriel? He says, it's frozen all the way down. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Teenagers don't ever walk out in frozen ponds in Greensboro. They're not frozen in our climate all the way down. Like Jesus. I needed to say that. I was like, I remembered I needed to say something here. Very dangerous. Don't do it. But Jesus is, you're in Minnesota, that's a great place. Okay. Luke is signaling to us in this story, someone is coming into your life so unimaginably great that only that kind of faith can truly receive them. And I wonder, where are you in regards to the frozen pond of Jesus Christ? Whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, remember Zechariah? Zechariah seems very faithful, but still on the side, watching, seeing what happens to other people, seeing other people skate around. Are you waiting on the side too, not wanting to jump in, just observing the Christian life in others, but not experiencing it for yourself? Or maybe you're on the edge, and you have a ton of doubts, a lot of unknowns, and you're just slowly testing the water at the really shallow part. And you're real scared, you're not sure what's going to happen, you're watching everybody else. Or maybe you've been in the pond, you've been on the pond, and you've seen some people stop trusting and fall. And maybe you're making your way off. You're like, I don't know, this whole frozen pond idea was a good idea. Or maybe Maybe you're tied up and thrown out there like Zechariah. You don't want to be out there, but God's teaching you to trust him anyways. He's like, all right, I'm going to teach you in this season of life, whether you like it or not. So wherever you are, I want you to know, Jesus' will for your life is not just that you would be on that pond, but that you would ice skate on it with utter abandon. That you would trust him fully with all your anxieties, all your relationships, all your daily bread, your hopes and dreams, even the eternal security of your soul. And that you would, by doing so, would find him utterly worthy of that level of trust. But Zechariah says, how can I know that, though? Give me a sign, something. And so I want to give you all a sign today. Here's what it is. Gold dust coming down from the ceiling. No, I'm just kidding. This is not that kind of church. So here's the actual sign. This same Mary would, 33 years from this time, be weeping bitterly after knowing, raising, following this child. And he would be looking down on her from the cross with this tortured, dying breath. And he would look at his best friend and say, behold your mother. And look at Mary and say, behold your son. Because after all that time of her knowing him, he is still doing something that she did not plan for in her life. And how much she thought she knew him up until that point, he was still so much unimaginably greater than she could ever dream of. And her only option as he takes his last breath and gets put into the tomb is to either trust or not this promise from Gabriel of a forever king. She has to either keep skating or get off the pond. And while she's still deciding, she and the entire world found out the official news that he is alive again. And the pond is frozen all the way down. And that's our sign too. And so will you skate on it today? Actually skate. Amen.